As always, we're grateful for the presence of everyone. As we continue this gospel effort and are laboring together, we are edifying one another in every opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together. We know this gospel meeting is going to bring us two more opportunities after this morning. This evening, we're going to meet and take a look at what the Bible has to say about the subject of suicide and spend a good amount of time in looking what the Bible has to say to someone who would be considering suicide. And then tomorrow night, we're going to see what the Bible says about when Jesus returns. A lot of our friends and neighbors are confused about this subject, believe a lot of error, promote a lot of error. We're going to open up the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about when the Lord returns. But right now, I want us to take a look at the subject of the peace of God. We're going to take a look at what it is. We're going to take a look at what makes it so great. And then we're going to consider how we can find it, how we can maintain it in our lives. Let's read from these verses we'll be studying from this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As you study the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul shared a very special relationship with the church in Philippi. They were a great help to him. They'd sent aid to him many different times. He goes on in chapter 4 to discuss that and remind them that at one time they were the only church that was helping him in his labors. And they had also sent one of their own to him in Rome as he's in prison to minister to him, a man named Epaphroditus. And he mentions him in chapter 2. The book of Philippians is a favorite book of many Christians. You ask, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Several Christians I've heard say the book of Philippians, because it contains no harsh rebukes. It's not like the book of 1 Corinthians. They're not really rebuked for doing anything wrong. Instead, they're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. And we love that theme. And so we return to the book of Philippians time and again to find that source of joy and that reason to rejoice. And one would think that here's a church without any problems. Here's a church that Paul has a special relationship with. Everything is going well in Philippi, and yet here in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. Where did that come from? Why does Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, feel the need to tell them to be anxious or to be troubled over nothing? Or the King James Version, I believe, says, give no thought. Don't be troubled over these things. Where's that coming from? But upon a closer examination of the book of Philippians, you'll find that there were a number of things about which they could have been troubled or anxious. Number one, they lived under the threat of persecution as faithful Christians. In chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul tells them, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You see, they had adversaries, and they were threatened by those adversaries. And Paul says, don't be threatened by, don't let them intimidate you and threaten you. In chapter 3, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. I believe Paul has in mind here Judaizing teachers who followed him around and came in and tried to subvert the gospel that he was preaching. He says, beware of these people. So there's something that they could have been worried about and troubled over. Secondly, they could have been worried about or troubled over Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul is in prison, and Paul doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He has appealed to Caesar, Nero Caesar, and Nero Caesar was a crazy man. And you were literally taking your life in your own hands and appealing unto him. And Paul didn't know if he was going to live or he was going to die. Now, he had the intentions. Intention's not the right word. He believed that he would be set free, but as of this point, he didn't know. But nonetheless, he writes to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, and says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about my circumstances, my situation. I can live here. I can live under this. Let me tell you how it's helped advance the gospel." So they could have been worried about him, and certainly they were worried about Epaphroditus. He became sick, and he was sick almost unto death. Chapter 2, verse 28 says, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." So they could have been worried, they could have been troubled over that. And also, when you go back to chapter 4 and in verse 2 says, "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Apparently, there was this possibility, if not the reality of inward strife in the congregation. Here's two members there, and as we look at the Greek text, we see that these two names are feminine. Here's two sisters in Christ that apparently are at odds with one another. And if you've been in the Lord's church any amount of time at all, you know that if two brethren are at odds with each other, it upsets the whole congregation. And so, yes, there were some things that they could have been troubled over. There were some things they could have been anxious about, could be given undue care and thought unto. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't worry about these things. Like all Christians, and like all local churches, the Philippians needed peace. And that's what's prescribed for them here in these verses that we're looking at this morning. They need peace. And today, we need peace as well. And as I look across the church and brethren that I know, there are some Christians who have found this peace that Paul talks about in this passage. And they're living blessed lives. But there are other Christians who have yet to find it. Some of them have been Christians for many years, but they have yet to find this peace that Paul prescribes in this passage of Scripture. And they don't know how to maintain it. So we're going to look at this peace that's so very important. We're going to see what makes it so special. And then we're going to look at how we can obtain it and maintain it in our lives today. We all need this peace. Let's begin by looking at the Bible meaning, the biblical meaning of the word peace. It may surprise you that as you look at the Bible, study through the Bible, the word peace has several different meanings in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word peace refers to the completeness, the soundness, the well-being of the total person. The emphasis of peace in the Old Testament is often physical. How are you doing physically? Are you without conflict? Are you without war? And so that's the idea, the emphasis of peace in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is more of a spiritual peace. The emphasis is more of an inward tranquility. It is a combination of hope, trust, and quietness of mind and soul that's brought about by a reconciliation with God. So as we look at these uses in the Bible, and especially we're looking at a New Testament text this morning, and we see that the peace of God could be defined as a quiet confidence or tranquility that is based upon our trust in God's willingness and ability to care for us. What we mean by that is we have a faith, we have a trust, we have a confidence that our God is powerful enough to take care of us, has promised to take care of us, and will do so. That in return gives us this inward tranquility. There are things going on in our lives that can trouble us, things going on in our lives that can distract us, but we're not going to allow them to do so because we are trusting in God that He will take care of us. As we read the text, we saw that the peace of God, here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. I want to spend some time looking at this phrase and this description of God's peace. It surpasses all understanding. This is what makes this peace so special. This is what makes this peace something that everyone needs and everyone should strive for. What causes it to be surpassing all understanding? Well, number one, its source. The fact that it comes from God. Anything that comes from God is beyond our ability to fully grasp and comprehend. Whether it be the wisdom of God, which Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55 is high above us, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Maybe it is the love of God. If you look at Ephesians at chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now we understand the concept of love and that sacrificial love. But do we ever fully grasp it all? We don't. Brethren, I want to suggest to you, every Lord's Day, we assemble around the Lord's table and we partake of the memorial in which we remember His body and His blood. And we'll do that for the rest of our lives or until the Lord returns. And the reason it will never grow old, part of the reason it will never grow old, is because we're never going to reach the bottom of the depths of understanding that kind of a sacrifice and that kind of love. It is beyond our ability to fully grasp and to fully understand. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says that the peace that He gives is different than the peace that the world offers. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with His disciples, those who would be His apostles. He's preparing them for His departure, for His crucifixion. John 14 verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Part of what makes the peace of God surpass understanding is that it's not anything like the peace that the world offers to us. Let me ask a question. What kind of peace does the world offer the people of God today? What kind of peace does the world offer Christians today? You and I both know that it goes like this. You all get over there and keep your mouth shut about the way we want to live our lives, or we're going to run you over. We're going to make your lives miserable. We're going to put you out of business. We're going to persecute you and make you wish you weren't Christians. Now that's the grounds upon which the world offers the Christian peace. Keep quiet and keep out of our way. That's not the peace that Jesus offers. The peace that Jesus offers is peace with God. We'll look at that in a little more detail in just a moment. But what makes this peace surpass understanding? Well, because of its source. But secondly, because of its effect. Paul says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word guards is translated from a Greek word that I'm made to understand, referred to the practice in the first century of the Romans putting a garrison of soldiers within a city. And the presence of that garrison or that troop of soldiers was a symbol and was the promise of peace. Those soldiers were there to keep the peace. Those soldiers were there to provide for safety and security of the people within that city. And Paul says that the peace of God can do that for our hearts. That it can place within us that confidence, that peace, and that security. When I look at this passage and I think about this peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds, and that allows us to go about our daily lives without having to be anxious or to be troubled or to give undue thought and care to things that are going on around about us, instead of thinking about a garrison of troops within a city, I think about the purpose of the wall around those ancient cities. As you've studied the scriptures and come to know that many big cities had walls around them. Remember, Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem because it was torn down. And as long as it was torn down, the people were a reproach and they were easy prey to their enemies around about them. So that wall needed to get built up to provide for the safety of the people in that city. I understand from doing study that the ancient city of Nineveh, the wall around that city was so big that they had chariot races on top of it. That's how thick that wall was. Now imagine living within a city that is protected like that. There might be armies marching against the city from all different kinds of directions, but the average citizen there inside that city doesn't give it any thought. He goes about his daily task of taking care of his family, going to his job, making sure his neighbors are okay. Everything goes as usual. Why? Because that wall is there, and it protects him, and he can go about his daily life, and it doesn't matter what's happening on the other side of that wall. He's protected, and God wants to give us that same peace today. That same kind of peace that guards us, that regardless of what's happening in the world around about us, regardless of what's happening in politics, regardless of what's happening in world affairs, regardless of what's happening with the economy, and on down the list we can go, I can go to my job, I can go to school, I can take care of my family, I can take care of my neighbors, I can worship God and serve Him without any distraction because God's taking care of me. Now that is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's look a little bit deeper at this peace and why it passes all understanding. This peace is able to provide true peace with God. The peace that is offered through Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have true peace with God. The prophet Jeremiah, God through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and at verse 14, Jeremiah 6, verse 14, God says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." You see, in Jeremiah's day, the people who were left after the first two waves of captives had been taken away into Babylon, the people who were there said, "All right, well, the city's ours now. We're okay. The bad people have been taken away, and we're going to be okay. Let's go ahead and make this alliance with Egypt, and let's get Babylon completely out of here. Peace, peace, God is with us." And God says through Jeremiah, there is no peace. There is no peace. So there are people that offer false peace. The people that you and I come into contact with outside the walls of this meeting house who are religious, who claim to believe in God and claim to be following Christ and claim to be saved, if they've not obeyed the gospel, they're saying peace, peace, when they have no peace. They have no true peace with God. We have peace with God because our sins have been washed away and we have been reconciled with God. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, now the other night in talking about fellowship, we looked at Romans chapter 5. I'll leave that for you to study on your own. Again, I want to look at Colossians chapter 1 because Paul addresses this same topic here in a different passage. Colossians 1 verses 19 through 22. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," by Him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Notice, peace was made, but how was it made? Through the blood of the cross. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Remember, sin separates us from God. And we're made enemies with God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin is washed away, and we can be reconciled. We can be brought back together into fellowship with God. So the peace of God provides true peace. And this is peace that it doesn't matter what happens to us. We know that we're right with God. It doesn't matter what man may do to us. We know that we're right with God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do to me what you want. I have a home in heaven." That is true peace. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. We see the peace of God allows us to live in a state of readiness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Are you afraid to die? Oh, we all fear the unknown. Are you terrified of the idea of being brought before your Maker? If you are, you don't have this peace. Peace with God means that we can pillow our head in bed tonight and not have to worry about whether we wake up again or not. We are ready to go and meet the Lord. Now, if we're terrified of that prospect, then we don't have this peace. We need this peace. It surpasses all understanding. There's another way in which this peace surpasses all understanding. That is, it is the only means of achieving true peace with our fellow man. And I encourage you to go to James. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, the writer talks about the wisdom and contrasts the wisdom of the world with the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God. And that is the way we think, the mindset, our priorities. They're either worldly or they're heavenly. They've either come from the world or they've come from God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Whenever you've got a group of people and you see confusion and you see envy there, and you see this disruption going on, you know that there's some people who are following the wisdom of the world. Because there's selfishness there. There are egos involved. There's envy there. And it's causing the pot to be stirred. And everything is upset. All we have to do is turn on the television. Turn on the television and watch the news. And we see evidence of this all over the world. You get a group of people together long enough, eventually they're going to start fighting with one another. Because that's all the world knows to do. But you read on verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This world does not know how to make peace. That being the case, whenever a group of people like a local congregation is able to achieve and sustain peace, it sends a message to the world that we have found something that they haven't. We have found something that allows us to exist together and work together in peace that they don't have. I tell you, if we are biting and devouring one another as a local church, as Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to bring anyone in from the world. Why should they want to come and become a part of a church that's fighting? They have that at home. They have that at work. They have that at school. They don't need to go make themselves a part of the church to have that. But if we can show the world that we are at peace with one another, and that tells the world we're following something that they don't have. Something that many of them will want. What did Jesus call the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9? They're called the sons of God. And the reason is because the sons of man cannot make peace. Only God can make peace. And something else about the peace of God, and why it surpasses all understanding, is that it gives us peace in any circumstance or situation. The peace of God is not dependent upon external circumstances. The peace of God is entirely based upon our trust in the faithfulness of God. One has defined this peace as the deep tranquility of a soul resting wholly upon God. Now, I like that definition, that description. We can have peace knowing that God will provide for our needs. Now, I trust in an assembly like this, many of us are familiar with the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. I want to look at just a few verses. Go down to verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, those who are without a knowledge of God, they can worry about these things. And they worry about these things because they don't know that they have a God who is taking care of them. But don't you worry about that, because you know that your God is taking care of these things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's Word gives us all of these promises that we have, all of these things. Also, God, we have the promise that God will never forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that God would never leave us or forsake us? Now, we can leave Him, but He will never leave us. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The worst that man can do to me is take away my life, but he cannot touch my soul. So we don't worry about that. And we also have peace knowing that God is in control of all things. We're not going to take the time to go and look in the book of Habakkuk, but I love the book of Habakkuk because it is an exchange between the prophet and God. And the prophet says, he begins, how long, O Lord, are you going to let all these things happen? How long are you going to let my people sin like they are? When are you going to do something about this? And then God says, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to be my rod of punishment. And Habakkuk says, not the Chaldeans. They're wicked. They're sinful. They're terrible. We'll be completely destroyed. How can you use them? And then God answers and says, when I'm through using them, then I will punish them. But Habakkuk, here's what you do. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. You just have faith in me that I have everything under control and it's all going to be okay. And that's where you and I are. We see things going on in the world. We live in troubling times. But we have to remember that God is in control of all things and it's going to be okay. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. And we could look at other things. And we could see that this peace is something that we cannot find anywhere other than God. But we need to look now at how we find and maintain this peace. We may not be able to understand this peace, fully comprehend this peace, but it can be obtained. And in our text, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us that there are three things that we can do to obtain, to find and obtain this peace of God. Number one, we find it, we obtain it, we maintain it through prayer. We read in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. But the peace of God will not guard our hearts and minds until we pray. And so we first have to pray. We first have to let our request be made known to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 7, Peter says, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. How do we cast our cares upon the Lord? What does it mean to cast? If you've ever been fishing, you know what it means to cast. You get that rod and that reel and you put that lure, you put that bait on the end of the line and you push down that button or you pull over that little hoop, whichever kind of reel you have, and you rear back, and what do? You let it fly. You cast it. You get rid of it. You know why we can't sleep at night sometimes? Because we're holding on to these things instead of getting rid of these things. Well, how do we get rid of them? How do we cast them? Through prayer. Through prayer. Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, and I want you to look at this. 2 Kings chapter 19, The Assyrians had already taken the northern kingdom away into captivity, and now they had their sights on the southern kingdom, and they marched up to Jerusalem. But the text tells us that something had happened that made the king want to expedite this process. Let's hurry it up. And so he sends a threatening letter. And he has it read there at the wall of the city so everyone can hear. Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't trust in his God. No other God's been able to stop us, and your God's not going to stop us either. You need to surrender right now. Well, Hezekiah takes this letter, this threatening letter, and you remember what he does in verse 14? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, here is the king. He takes a scroll, he walks into the temple, into the middle of the temple, and just unrolls it in the floor. And he prays. And he says, Lord, do something about this to protect your glory. He cast his cares upon the Lord, didn't he? He let the Lord know what was troubling him. And you and I, we need to learn to do the same thing. Only we don't go to the temple to do it. We follow what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. We go into our inner closet. We go into our inner room in our house, and we shut the door, and we open up our hearts in prayer to God. And we don't just pray the generic prayer, Lord, please take care of my problems and help all those who are sick. No, that's the time when we tell God everything that's bothering us. You know, oftentimes as we go through that process of praying like that, we find the peace of God. But it only comes if we pray. How do we find the peace of God? Well, how are you praying? How's your prayer life? Number two, Paul tells us that we need to be thinking on the right things in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we want to have peace, we need to make sure that our minds are focused and fixed on the right things. We need to protect our minds. We need to protect our minds by meditating on the right things. It's interesting, a number of years ago in studying this text, I ran across a report about the way that the mind works, the way that the brain works. And I'm not a neurosurgeon. I'm not involved in that branch of science by any means. I can't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But I remember reading that report, the way our minds work, our minds remember everything that we've ever experienced. It's recorded there. Whether it's something that we did, something we heard, something we saw, even our dreams. Scientists tell us that our dreams, every one of them are recorded. Now, a lot of that we don't have ready access to. Like if I asked you, what was your combination of your locker in high school? That information for most of us is gone. Now, when we were in high school, we didn't even think about it. We just went up to the locker and there it was. But it's been so long that it's not there anymore. But scientists tell us, yes, it's there. It's just buried. You haven't accessed it. Here's the way the mind works with our thoughts. Every time we think about something, a memory that is recorded there, every time we access it or think about it, our brain burns a chemical path over those cells where that memory is stored. And every time we think about it, that path gets a little bit bigger chemically. Have you ever pushed a wheelbarrow along a path? Over time, what happens to that path? You get a rut in it, don't you? The same thing happens in your mind. If you continue to think about the same thing, you wear a chemical path over it. Well, the reason you can't remember your locker combination, you haven't run a wheelbarrow over that in years. You've kind of lost your pathway over there. But this thing that's troubling you, the family problem that you have, your relative that is sick, how your bank account isn't going to be able to cover, all these things that trouble us, we think about those things all the time. And then here's what happens. Scientists tell us that whenever we let our mind go and we don't think about anything, kind of like I did through the 9th through 12th grade in high school, whenever we just relax and we don't think about anything, our thoughts are going to naturally go to those biggest paths. That's why we can't get those things out of our mind. That's why we stay up all night thinking about these things and stewing over these things and being troubled over these things, because we've worn the path in our mind. And that's where it goes. And God has the solution to that. You think, you purposely meditate on the good things. And if we'll purposely meditate on the good things, then the things that trouble us and the things we spend time, waste time worrying about, we'll have to think hard to find those. Instead, we'll be thinking about the scriptures that we have read. We'll be thinking about the brethren that we love and we care about. We'll be thinking about those things that are true and noble and good and just. I want to read a passage for you from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Now what do we want? We want peace. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You want that perfect peace? Well, here we have it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to get our minds on the right things. We need to be thinking about God. We need to think about His Scripture and thinking about His promises. And then there's a third thing in our text in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 9, and that is obedience. It's not enough just to receive the truth or to hear or to think about God's Word. We have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, James 1:22 says. Paul says here, as he brings this thought about peace to a close, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What if I don't do them? The God of peace will not be with you. And so peace is found through obedience. If you think about it, worrying is an activity. It's a mental activity, but it's an activity all the same. It can only be replaced with a different activity. Why don't we spend our time obeying God? Go back with me to that walled-in city. And outside is the enemy and the battering ram, and they're wanting in, but that wall around that city is so thick, they're never going to get through. And there's that citizen right there within that city, and he goes along. And he does everything he has to do during the day. Takes care of his job, takes care of his family, takes care of his neighbors. He doesn't have time to worry about what's going on the other side of that wall. He doesn't care what's going on over there. He's busy with his life every day. And that's the way God would have you and I to be. Not to be busybodies, not to be idle, but to be busy doing His will. Remember, peace is made by those who follow God's wisdom and God's will. And I want to show you one more passage. Again, if we want to find the peace of God and we want to be at peace with God, look at the 119th Psalm, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 119 at verses 5 and 6. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, God, that you would help me to have as my first priority to keep your word, to obey your word, to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." When I look through your word and I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done that. You see, obedience is the best cure for a guilty conscience. If we do the best that we can and do what we know God would have us to do and do the best that we can pillow our head at night. Other people might be upset with us, but if we've pleased God, we can sleep in peace. It's through obedience that we obtain this peace that passes understanding. All people want peace. Maybe some don't admit it. Maybe some don't know what to call it. Maybe some don't really realize what it is that's missing in their lives. But everyone wants peace. But only the Prince of Peace offers real peace. I look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 9. This short section is bookended with this idea of peace. What a blessing it is to know that the peace of God will guard us, verse 7. And the God of peace will guide us, verse 9. I want to ask you as we bring this lesson to a close, do you have the peace that passes all understanding? Do you have what we've been talking about today? If not, you need to make your life right with God. You need to be reconciled unto God and have those sins forgiven. You need to walk in the light as He is in the light. You need to obey the Lord so that your conscience is clear. I hope that you would have the peace of God. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. It's an opportunity for those who are not right with God to make their lives right with God and thus to find the peace that we have been talking about. Why not confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you this hour, and you can walk out of here enjoying this peace that passes understanding. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known as together we stand and sing this song.